to write a question on the board. Well, I hope you're not weary yet with the meeting. Still have two services left, including this one. I'm thankful tonight that we have the opportunity to be saved. I'm glad that the Lord loves me and He loves you, and that He wants all of us to be successful in our Christian life. Nobody left out. The Lord doesn't want anybody left out. Have you ever seen people before that are left out of crowds or groups? I always had a soft spot in my heart for those that were left out. Didn't like to see that. You know, the Lord doesn't like to see that either. The Lord doesn't want anybody left out. He wants everybody to be included. And He paid a great price for it. We mentioned that last night. Paid an awful price so that we could all be included. I was thinking this evening earlier about that verse that says, "What would a man profit if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Can you think of anything tonight that you would be willing to give in exchange for your soul? Anything? I think about those verses at different times. You can think about everything that this world has to offer. And mentally, it never stacks up to eternity, does it? And yet, multitudes are exchanging their soul all the time. The question that I've written on the board is, who shall be able to stand? I'm thankful that for all of us that are here tonight, nobody left out. All of us that are here have the opportunity to be able to stand. Every single one of us that are here tonight can be saved. The Lord's made a way for all of us to be saved. There does not have to be a story told about any of us. Well, they were left out on the wrong side of the door. Think about the stories of Noah and the 10 virgins. Those are very visual stories to me. I don't know if they are to you. But when I think about the story of Noah, and I think about a man that worked for years. How many years was it? Wasn't it over 100? Or something like that? And for years he worked and labored to do what was right. And for years people came by and said, "What are you doing, Noah? What are you working on?" "Well, I'm working on an ark. I'm working on a boat." "Working on a boat? What are you going to do with the boat?" "Well, the Lord told me it was going to rain. And building a boat, because that's what He told me to do." And for years he was scoffed at. For years he was looked at as one man. The ones even that were saved, I don't know if the Scripture really tells us where they were all in that 100-year span, how much of a support group they were to Noah. I'm not sure. Maybe it's there and I just don't remember. But Noah stood alone for years. Sometimes we have to be willing to stand alone. Many times the crowds can come against us and make us feel like, "What are you doing? Are you simple-minded? Are you living back in the days gone by that are not relevant anymore?" And he says, "Well, the Lord told me it was going to rain." "Well, it's never rained before." And I wonder when Noah got in the ark, and didn't it say that the Lord shut the door? I think that's what it said. I wonder if the people on the outside, if they were all kind of watching. No, and I wonder if they saw the door shut without anybody else's intervention. I don't know. That might have got my attention to start with. Well, I thought, "Oh, how did that happen?" I mean, they didn't have servo motors and hydraulics or pneumatics. I mean, the door shut. And they might have still been laughing, but I wonder what went through their mind when the first raindrop hit their nose. I don't know if, you know, if the Lord sent it in a torrential downpour to start with, or if it started light. But I imagine that their perspective changed when that first raindrop hit. And they probably kind of looked at each other a little confused. Well, what is that? And then pretty soon it starts raining hard. Pretty soon they're ankle deep in the water. Pretty soon it's up to their knees. Pretty soon they're climbing the trees. And then it reaches them in the trees. And now they're terrified. But there's no chance to get back in the ark. They probably didn't know how to swim, because I don't know if that was something they did. That there wasn't not a lot of rain. Maybe they had oceans to go to. I don't know. But maybe they tried to make their way to the door. There's no way to get in. Shut. It's too late. Never to be opened again for them. And I think about the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish virgins. That's, to me, what a sad story for people to go through life largely unspotted from the world. That's why they were called virgins. And to get to the end of the way and have the Lord come back at an unexpected time only to discover, oh, I'm not ready. And then to get to the door and find that it's already closed. And maybe frantically knocking, Lord, it's us. It's us. Do you remember? Lord, it's me, the one that, you know, we talk about you every week. Lord, it's me out here. Open up, let me in. I have a relationship with you, I think. Don't I, Lord, you know me, don't you? But nothing. Shut. Forever. I got to the airport the other day in Dallas. 9 minutes before takeoff. I knew I was being pushed. And I got there and the door had just shut to the gangway. And there's big glass windows. And I stood there for 9 minutes watching my plane just sit. And the guy down by the door with his arms folded just watching his clock. I watched him. He just watched his clock. He was standing down by the door of the plane waiting for the 9 minutes to tick off so that he could shut it. And another guy frantically came up beside me in the same spot. And he had his ticket. He was pasting it against the window, hoping the guy down there could see us. To no avail. The door was shut. Well, that caused a little temporary angst. But what happens when the door is shut and we don't make it in to heaven? And we have eternity out in front of us. It's very sobering to me. And the question that's on the board, to me, is a question that is a poignant question of the hour. Who shall be able to stand? Who? I'd like to read in the 6th chapter of Revelation. And the 12th verse, it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake and of sun, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Can you imagine being in a place where all of a sudden, and this could happen, this is not just talk, this isn't just a story. This could happen to us anytime. Where the earth starts to move under our feet. When the heavens, when the structure of and the organization of the heavens begins to be unstructured, according to our way of thinking, and the heavens start to roll together as a scroll, and mountains and islands begin to move out of their place. Terror? That would strike terror in us, wouldn't it? And it said, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? That was the question that he asked. So I have a few questions for you tonight. Do you believe in God? Do you? Do you believe he's coming back? Really? Do we? We believe in God. Do we believe he's coming back? Do you believe there's a judgment? Not do you want there to be a judgment. Do you believe there will be a judgment? Then why don't more people live like it? If you believe there's a God, and you believe he's coming back, and you believe there's a judgment, what are people thinking? I think about when Elijah was talking with the prophets of Baal, and he said, if Baal be God, serve Baal. But if God be God, serve God. I mean, we have rational minds, don't we? So if we're sitting here this evening and we can all agree that there's a God, we believe he's coming back. Do you believe he's the creator? How about that one? Do you believe he's the creator, or do you believe he just sort of formed and he didn't have a whole lot to do with you? Believe he's the creator? I do. If you believe he's God and he's coming back and he's the creator and you believe there's a judgment, then what doth hinder us to run like it? What hinders us to act like it? What hinders us to live like the Lord's going to come back? Because he is. And when he comes back and the judgment comes, that's it. So, the question on the board tonight, and that we read here, is who shall be able to stand? And these 15th and 16th verses, to me, provide a fearful illustration of what it's going to be like. When he comes back, it does not matter what you think tonight. It doesn't matter if you think there isn't a God. It doesn't matter if you think he's not. It doesn't matter if you're an agnostic and you're, well, I'm not sure. Talked with some of those before. Well, I'm just not quite sure. There's something, well, to me, there's something a little arrogant about that. They're not an atheist. They're just, there's some people that have a little bit of arrogance that's associated with being agnostic. They like to insert their own thinking, and I don't know, I don't want to pass judgment too hard on everyone. Let the Lord do that. But we believe the Lord is coming back. And it isn't going to make a difference. Because when the Lord comes back, regardless of where you are, this scripture says you're going to bow. And yet the mighty men, those that are rich, those that thought they had it all figured out, those that said, well, now's not a really good time for me. There's going to come a time when everyone is going to be fearful of the Lamb that comes back in judgment. Because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. I don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. I don't want to live my life so that there's any possibility that when the Lord comes back, He's angry at me, God, and He's angry at me and it's judgment. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to have to ask for the rocks and the mountains to come down and fall on me. So the question is, isn't this something we should all want to know about? Who then? If we don't want that to happen to us, who will be able to stand? Who's going to be in that category of people that will be able to hear those words, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord"? I want to understand who that is, because I want to be part of that group. I don't want to be separated from that who. I want to be in the ranks of those that make it to heaven. And I'm concerned many times because many believe there will be part of the few. And to me, that's mathematically doesn't equate. Many can't be part of the few in my mind. Few can be part of the few, but many can't be part of the few. And many believe that they're going to be part of the few. And so that gives me pause, because then I ask myself, am I part of the many, but not part of the few? How can we know? How can we be sure? It's critical that we understand who will stand. And so I'd like to read a scripture in the 21st chapter of Revelation, because he begins to answer, in a general sense, this question. Revelations 21 and 6. It says, "And he said unto me, It is done." There's a whole other message here. It is done. It's final. It's it. No more. No more second chances. I remember one time when Mom told me not to do something. She was making cookies. I was playing with her mixer. She says, "Don't do that again." And I sat there and I studied that mixer for a while and I thought, what's the harm of doing it one more time? I mean, what? Just one more time. Surely there'll be a second chance. So I did it again, right in front of her. She said, "I told you not to do that again, didn't I?" "Yeah." "Well, then you're gonna be disciplined." And I said, "Well, don't I get a second chance?" And she said, "No. I already told you. I mean, you understood." And so I was in disbelief. Wasn't going to get another second. But she gave me an opportunity. I was told. I knew. And we know tonight, saints. Some people haven't had the opportunity that we have. But as I look across the congregation tonight, I know most of you. And I've known most of you for a long time. Some of you not as long as others. But we know. We know enough. I don't want to stand before the Lord and have Him say, "What happened? Lord, what did He say about the man, the wedding garment? He was speechless." What are you going to say? What are you going to say to the Lord? What is there to say? It's done. It's over with. Time of opportunity's passed. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, and it's done. Finality. And many times we like to avoid thinking about that, because as human beings, there's always been a tomorrow for everybody that's in here. There's always been a tomorrow. There's always been another opportunity. And so we get programmed in our minds that there's always going to be a tomorrow. There's always going to be a chance to do better in that area where the Lord has been so faithful to us, where He's taught us. But there's going to come a time where He says, "It's done. That's it.
Lord, now? Can I go back? No, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now listen, this is what we want to get to. Here's who will stand. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to participate in the first death. I want to be willing to die out to myself now. We look at this sometimes and people say, well, that looks unbelieving. Well, I believe. And the Lord said, well, you do well. The devils believe too. They fear and tremble too. Idolaters, folks, listen. There's more idols today than I think there's ever been. This world is full of idols. And people are bowing down. And they're worshiping idols today. The sports world, the world of entertainment, the music world, the world of fashion, looks. I mean, we could go on. They're idols, and billions of dollars are pumped into it, and people give their time and their energy and their heart and their affection to these things to the exclusion of the Lord. To the exclusion of the Lord. They're idols. And this tells us that idolaters aren't going to make it in. I don't want to be an idolater. But he told us here that if we thirst, you know what this tells me? It tells me that I can be part of the few. I want to thirst. What does it mean to thirst? What do you think it means to thirst? You want something. Does it mean, well, I guess I'll take a drink of water. I know I should. I'm not a big water drinker. And sometimes just to get the goat of my girls and my wife, I'll come in sometime and say, well, I guess I ought to take a drink of water. I haven't had any for a few days. You know, and they look at me like, oh my goodness, you know. And maybe I'll take a drink, maybe I'll drink some water, but does that mean that I thirst for it? I'm not really thirsting for it. This meeting, folks, my burden has been to begin to communicate to us what it begins to look like, how it's manifested. When we are thirsting for the Lord, that's who's going to stand. He said here, if you thirst, are we coming? That's what we preached about last night. Do you have a pattern in your life of coming to the Lord? Are you coming? Do you find yourself wanting to come sit at the table? Or do you find yourself other things? Do you find yourself wanting to take spiritual responsibility and be accountable? Do you find yourself being steadfast in the faith? Unwavering in it? Are you moving towards that? If you're not, you need to question whether you thirst or not. Because the scripture here said, if we thirst, we must give it space and time. I want to mention that just a little bit. Space and time. How can you say that you're thirsty for something if you never drink of it? How can you say you're thirsty for something if you don't ever get it, if you don't ever give it time? You know, there's a reason why most of the time, why parents tell their children, no, you can't eat the dessert first. You have to eat the other, and then you can have the dessert. Why is that? Why? You know, when I was young, I thought, well, what's the difference? If I'm going to eat it all, what does it matter whether I eat one a few minutes ahead of the other? It's all going in the same place.
But you see, what happens is, if you fill up on the dessert first, then you start to lose your appetite for the things that you really need. And don't you think that that's happening today in the world? And let me take that back. Don't you think that's creeping in among us? Do you think that maybe we get so involved, and I have nothing against electronics and mass media. I think it can be used for bad, but I'm not saying it's not a sin. I use it all the time. But there's a danger. We have so many things so readily available at our fingertips that we can become consumed with so many things that appeal to our senses, to our ears. It's incredible to me. You go into the airports and you sit down and you watch people, and the number of people that walk by with earbuds in their ears, and the line coming down and disappearing somewhere, and everybody's walking around with earbuds in their ears. Some are talking, some are listening, everybody's in their own world. You get on the plane, they flip their stuff out, they're watching stuff. They're listening to stuff. It's right there, so readily, easily available. And then we wonder why we're not hungry for the Word. We wonder why we don't have a sense of urgency to live for the Lord. It's because we're filling ourselves up with so many other things that we've lost our appetite. And you can lose your appetite over things that aren't necessarily sin. I brought that out the other night. It doesn't have to be sin. And the enemy loves to run in and say, well, that's not sin. That's not bad. That's not sin. A man told me one time at work, he said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. He doesn't care. And the enemy loves to use that one on Christians, because he knows that if he says, Brother Marty, this is a sin, here, why don't you do it? Brother Marty's going to say, that's not what I'm interested in. But if he can say, here, Brother Marty, partake of this. This is not sin. There's nothing wrong with it. Oh, okay. Yeah, because I don't want to sin. Start partaking of it. Pretty soon it's just feeding it to him on a conveyor belt. And it's just constantly coming in. And the enemy starts turning the conveyor about the speed. It's got an adjustable feature on there that just slowly speeds it up. And pretty soon, Brother Marty, he's taking it, and he gets used to that speed, and then pretty soon he's just as fast as he can go, because that's as fast as it's coming in. And sometimes that's what it seems like people are doing. As fast as things come out, they're trying to consume it and eat it and partake of it and not get behind. And I just see the enemy back there going, I got you now. Doesn't even have to be sin. And he fills us up so full of things that we get done at the end of the day. We just don't feel like having worship with our children, and they're tired, and we're so visually and mentally and our ears have been so overstimulated that then when we sit down and open up the Scripture and start to read, it's like, well, that's just not interesting to me. Well, I just don't really feel thirsty for that. I'm just not really hungry for that tonight. And then we start feeling like, well, I don't have the sense of urgency that I ought to. I guess it's just not for me. I guess I don't know why I don't feel like other people do. I guess, well, maybe the Lord's not dealing with me, or maybe it's just not for me. We need to check our premise. We need to go back and say, well, wait a minute. Before we come to that conclusion, what have I been doing? What kind of appetite have I been nurturing? Did you know that we can nurture a spiritual appetite? Did you know that the Lord wants us to nurture a spiritual appetite? You may be out there this evening and you may say, Rod, I'd like to be thirsty, but I'm not thirsty. I'm just not thirsty. I just don't feel like it. Some people may feel like it, and they may be thirsty, you know, to live right, but it's, I just don't feel anything. Is that you tonight? Is there anybody here? You don't need to raise your hand. But is there anybody here tonight that just, you just feel kind of blah inside when it comes to, you know, the Bible and spiritual things and God and singing? And the enemy tries to portray it as if, you know, the only thing heaven's about is putting a white sheet over your head with a harp and spending eternity that way. You know, I mean, that is so far from the truth. The Lord is the creator of life. The Lord is the one that knows how to satisfy. And the enemy tries to make you focus on things that maybe you're not interested in. And then he tries to say, well, that's all there is to it. And then he says, and you're not even thirsty for it. I want to encourage you and challenge you with this. I think it's okay to become thirsty to want to thirst. Isn't there a scripture that says to exercise yourself into godliness? Why? Do you know what happens when you start exercising? Your body starts changing. You know what happens to people who aren't hungry but they're forced to eat? A lot of times, they begin to get an appetite. They develop and they nurture an appetite. And so my exhortation to you tonight is, if you feel like, well, it's just, I just don't feel anything. I'm not thirsty. It says, he, them that are athirst can come drink freely. I wish I was thirsty, but I'm not. What I would encourage you tonight is give the Lord time and space. And begin to do those things that you know are the right things to do, whether you feel like it or not. And give heed. I want to quote that verse. You can get it. 2 Hebrews 2:1. Paul said, wherefore ye ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. He did, and I've noticed this before. He didn't say, wherefore you ought to give heed. He didn't say that. He could have said, you ought to give earnest heed. He didn't say that. He said, you ought to give the more earnest heed. It's like triple. Not only should you give heed, but you should give earnest heed, and you should give more earnest heed. And I want to ask this. Are you giving heed to the things that you've heard? Are you giving heed to the Scriptures? Are you giving heed to the messages you hear each Sunday morning? Do you come with an open heart wanting to soak in what's being preached to you, because knowing you're going to be held accountable for it? And not only that, they're words of life if you'll let them be. It's the answer to the problems of life. Are you giving heed to it? And if you say, yeah, I'm giving heed, how about, are you giving earnest heed? Well, how about more earnest heed? Are you giving more earnest heed? Give the Lord space and time. Give heed to the things that you've heard. Because that verse goes on and says, for if every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, which they will, how are we going to escape if we, what? Neglect so great a salvation. If we neglect, sometimes we can be around the church so long, we come to service over and over again, Sunday after Sunday, we sit down in our pew and we think, I don't need to listen because I've already heard it all. And the preacher's up here preaching his heart out. I've been there. Preaching your heart out, and you look out and you feel like sometimes you're preaching to ears of corn that aren't listening. Do you come to church with an expectation and a thirst? You should. If you're not, you're not giving heed, you're not giving earnest heed, and you for sure aren't giving the more earnest heed. It takes more than just showing up
It requires giving your heart to it. It involves having a thirst. It involves coming to sit at the table and partake of everything. Not picking and choosing. Being spiritually accountable. Being steadfast in the faith. Having a thirst. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do today? Remember when the disciples, they came and they were the multitudes. Well, no, it said the disciples. And they were talking to Jesus and He said, unless you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you can't be part of Me. And it said many of them turned and they walked away. And they walked with Him no more. You know why? What did they say? Why did they walk away? They said, because that's a hard saying. And so the Lord turned around and looked at His disciples and He said, are you going to go away too? Are you going? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so I have this question. If this isn't where you want to go, where are you going to go? There is some sacrifice. There is some self-denial. It's not always easy to live for the Lord. I'm not going to stand up here and say that it's always the easiest thing to do to live for the Lord. I've been around long enough to know sometimes it's hard to live for the Lord. But the Lord told us it was going to be. He didn't try to hide that from us. But I will tell you what, if you turn away from the Lord, where are you going to go? There isn't anything better. It's just a downhill from there. The Lord has the answers for us. The Lord wants us to come. He wants us to give our lives, our hearts. He wants us to be thirsty. And if we don't feel thirst, we should say, oh, I'm not feeling as thirsty as I ought to. I'm not drinking enough. I'm going to go start drinking some more. I'm going to go start eating some more. I'm going to go start reading some more. I'm going to go make sure that I'm spiritually alive, because when the Lord comes back, I want to be part of the who. I want to be saved. I want to be accepted by the Lord. When I was a teenager, Brother Tony preached a message at Monarch. I never forgot it. He said, most people, and maybe he repeated this numerous times, but that's when I heard it. He said, most people meet the Lord in the condition they are right now. That's what he said. Most people. Are you comfortable with that tonight? Are you comfortable meeting the Lord just like you are tonight? If you're not, why possibly would you go ahead through life in that spot? I'd like to close in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. It said, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is again the hope of the gospel. All throughout the gospel, the Lord's inviting us. He's giving us opportunity. He's saying, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Athirst for what? Athirst to make the cause of the Lord your cause. To be willing to put aside the things in life that interfere with your relationship with God. To set aside the non-sinful things to make room for the Lord in your life. Have you done that? That's what he's talking about. Those that are thirsty. Those that want this way. Those that have been following after this way. Those that have been believing into this way. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will come. Whosoever will come that's athirst. Let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. And you know what this says to me is? You can't meet the Lord on your own terms. You don't get to pick and choose. We can't decide which parts of the Bible apply to. We can't just go to the part where it says God so loved the world and stop there and just talk about the love of the Lord. That's a very real part of it. But there's the other part that's real is that the Lord said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me and be thirsty for me and want me. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And I want to say this. It doesn't matter how long you live your life. When you get to the end of the way and you look back over your life and you have eternity in front of you, you too will say, behold, He came quickly. Whew, that was fast. Time is of the essence. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you living your life tonight so that you can say, Lord, regardless of when you come back, regardless of what you find me doing, Lord, by the grace of God, I'm living my life so that I can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want to live that way. I want that to be the testimony of everybody here. That we live our lives so that we can always say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Who shall be able to stand? Those that are athirst. Are you thirsty tonight? If you're not thirsty, the Lord is asking you to come and put in for some of the water of life that He has, that He might be able to nurture a thirst within you, so that all of us may hear those words, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Amen.